Awesome. I don't need to preach after that. That requires an altar call. Come on. She's good. I'm going to keep her for another 54 years. We only got married when we're six, so we're not that old. Just a quick commercial break. Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Rob and Gail for their hospitality. They have been good friends of ours for many, many years. We've been to the mountaintop. We've been in the valley. We've been in the battles. We've been in the victories. And the Lord has really connected us. And it's a vital connection where we each receive from one another. It's precious. It really is precious to have. When Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." When I was a young Christian, I said, "Friends, well, that's okay." You know, but it's so precious to have a friend, isn't it? I mean, a friend that you can be yourself with, a friend that receives you as you are, a friend that hears you. How many times have you been in conversations where all you're doing is listening to them talk about themselves, okay? And they could really care less whether it was you or a flagpole that was standing in front of them, you know. But a friend listens, you know, and a friend hears your heart. And a friend is there through thick and thin. And I appreciate Pastors Rob and Gail for being those friends. And they're precious pastors. Can you appreciate them? Just appreciate them. So necessary to say thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to us. Quick commercial break. Unfortunately, all the books that I brought up from Texas, we're from Houston, by the way, or if you're from New York, it's Houston. And I wasn't able to bring up more than 10 books, and they sold out right away. But you can get this on Amazon. It's my first book. I published it last year. It's called A Recipe for Fried Christian. And it is a play on words, because God wants us well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't want us fried and burnt out. You know, amen. And there's a lot of Christians out there that are burned out and dry. So I wrote this because I went through a very dry season where everything had fallen apart. My dreams were destroyed. I experienced great betrayal. And it threw me into a very deep, dark place. The Lord rescued me. That's my story. And then it gives you the seven ingredients that the Lord showed me that led up to that being fried, that being dried out. So seven deadly ingredients of being a fried Christian. But then he redeemed me, brought me up, and turned me from a worker into a worshiper, from a doer into a dweller. And it's just a precious story. And I give you the 10 processes that he brought me through to bring me out of darkness into his light in a great way. And I've been serving the Lord for 25 years at that point. So it's not like just serving the Lord, you know, keeps you oiled, if you will. It's really having that personal, deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. It's not about the doing, it's about the dwelling. And you can pick up the book. I want to give this to Rob and Gail as a gift, and I'll sign it later, okay? It's going to be worth another dollar in 20 years. As Jackie had alluded to, the world has, radically changed over the last 2 years. We've all experienced it. We've been shut down, shut up. We've been isolated, separated. And the pandemic, the economics, I don't need to go into the long list, that are out there threatening us day in and day out. There's no longer rumors of war. There is war going on in our time. And you and I, in order to meet the challenge of the future and all of the changes that have already taken place, we need to change. We need to change in order to meet those challenges. And no one likes change. Nobody, you know, really looks to change. And you don't want to change just for change's sake. If there's a change, it's a change because it's necessary to meet the challenge. And so passivity at this point, for you and for me, sitting down, doing nothing, que sera, sera, whatever will be, is not going to make it. We will experience devastation if we don't activate, stand up, change, and be the change agent instead of being change, change the atmosphere, change the world around us. Can you say amen? And it's very, very important at this time to understand for all of us individually and then collectively as the church, we need to understand the season that we're in. Ecclesiastes 3:1 talks about for every time there is a season, for every moment God has ordained a particular season. So there are seasons for planting, seasons for harvesting. There's a season, you know, for gathering stones. There's a season, you know, for scattering stones. There's a season for building. There's a season for tearing down. And we need to understand the season that we're in, because the seasons are changing. But the good news is that the Lord, in Ecclesiastes 3, after he speaks to us of seasons, it says that the Lord makes everything beautiful in his time. And this is our hope. We put our hope in the Lord. There's a lot of hopelessness in the world around us. But for the child of God, our hope is not in the circumstances we're in. Our hope is in the Lord, who has the ability and the love and the desire to keep us in the midst of whatever changes are going on. We can always hope in the Lord. Can you say amen? All right, so as we go through this, we need to position ourselves to understand. We need to have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Lord is both saying and what the Lord is doing, because there's radical change that's necessary. Now, the Lord showed me, and this almost sounds like a segue, but we need to learn from the duck. When our girls were in grade school, they had a science experiment that they had to perform, and they raised ducks from eggs. So we went to the duck farm out on Long Island, and we got a half a dozen eggs. And for up to 30 days, we incubated those eggs. Now, by the 28th day of a duck's life in the shell, everything is great. The shell is a home of protection. It's a place where they're being fed. It's nice and warm. But by the 28th day, they've grown, and they've pretty much used all of the space inside the egg. They've used up all of the food that the egg provides. And it's starting to get very, very uncomfortable. By the 28th day, it's starting to suffocate the duck. And by the 29th day, he's just about had it, and if something doesn't happen, he's actually going to die in the place that was his provision, in the place that was his protection. If he doesn't get out of the shell, he's going to die there. But the Lord has a plan, and the Lord has a plan for you and me. And on the duck's bill is a little bone that sticks up like a spike, and it's intended for the duck to peck. And the duck starts pushing with its bill against the shell. And all of a sudden, by the 30th day, 29th or 30th day, the duck explodes out of that shell. And when we watched it, we saw the egg shaking. And there's a lot going on inside the egg. I mean, there's a lot of being uncomfortable for the duck. But as he pushes, there's cracks that are taking place. And as he pushes some more, boom, all of a sudden, an explosion. And we looked at these ducks as they exploded out of the shell, lying there, all wet, all exhausted. How did that duck ever get into that shell in the first place? It was three times as big as we saw the shell to be. Now, this is important because the place that God has many of us, and it could be this place, this physical place, has been a home, has provided food, but it is time for us to push, explode, and go to the new thing that God has. God has a plan. God has something built into us that will cause us to push and explode. And if we don't explode into the new thing that God is doing, we are threatened, as the duck was, his home threatened, that was once life, now threatens to exterminate him. It's threatened to become extinct. The world around us wants the church to become extinct. And we're going to have to press into a new form, into a new way, into a new life in order for us to continue to live on a higher level, or the world and its challenges will cause us to become extinct. The old forms, and that's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. You see, our trust needs to be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I am the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I can take what is dead and make it alive. I can take you from where you are and bring you to where I want you to be. So we must revert from trusting in form and religion and one another and our own capacities to do things and totally trust in the Lord with all of our might. Jeremiah 29. I know the plan, and it's a plan to prosper you, not to destroy you, a plan to give you a hope and a future. So now it's time, as Jeremiah says, to seek him with all of your heart. And when you seek him, you will find him. When you find him, you find life. God is the only creator, or person, if you will, in all of creation that is what he does. And we need to get into who he is and stop wanting just what he does. The miracle seekers, the bread seekers, the ones that followed him just to get healed, missed too often who he was. He heals, but he is the healing. He gives life, but he is life. He gives truth, but he is the truth. So he is what he does. And I want to know who he is, because who he is puts me in a place of rock solid faith, because who he is never changes. How he does it, when he does it, where he does it, all changes. He's going to do it, but I want to trust in who he is, not in what he does. Can you say amen? And this is where God is bringing us. He's bringing us to a place of expansion, not a place of destruction. God is able to bring his people through this reformation, this reforming, this revival. In the darkest days, his people will shine the brightest. In the greatest contest, his people are going to arise and shine, as the scripture said in Isaiah chapter 60. In the greatest contest, we're going to be victors and conquerors. Our God is a mighty warrior, and he is also a good pastor. He's a good shepherd. He takes care of us. So wherever we go and whatever happens, he's going to be with us, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. So it's necessary now to see what God is doing. We need to have prophetic vision. Just maybe a month or so ago, I was contemplating Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. And the question came up, where's the shadow coming from? The shadow is not coming from the mountain. The shadow is coming because there's a light behind the mountain, and it's necessary for me to see the light behind the mountain. It puts the mountain in perspective, because the light is so big that when I see the light, the mountain is nothing. So I can walk through because I've got vision. And the Lord is saying, open your eyes to see what I'm doing. Open your ears to hear what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter 43, 18 through 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not connect with it? See, it's spiritual. You need to see what God is saying. Spiritual eyes see what he's saying. Why didn't they understand the loaves and the fishes and eat my body and drink my blood? Because they were trying to understand with their mind something that can only be perceived, grasped, understood, and known by the Spirit. Come on, say amen. We are spiritual people. God has put his Holy Spirit in you to reveal mysteries and to know that you know that you know something your head can't comprehend. We're getting out of information into revelation. So we see what he's saying. And we don't get offended when we don't understand. That's one of the biggest problems in you and I. It's the biggest problem in you and I because we get proud and we get smart and we have intellect and we need to understand, or we need to see with our physical eyes before we understand with our spiritual eyes. And that offends the Spirit, and we start to miss out on the bigger revelation, which is like the sun behind the mountain. Can you say amen? Are you tracking with me? Get prophetic vision. When it starts to rain, it's too late to build the new ark. So when God says build something new that looks like, what am I doing in a desert building an ark? Why are you asking me to do something that's never been done? Why are you putting me in the position of being persecuted by the intellectuals and the religious of the day to build something that is inevitably going to be my salvation? It's going to be the place that God puts us, connects us, causes us to enter into the new ark when the storms of judgment come upon the earth. How many of you know God's sitting in the heaven? He's not shaken, okay, by all of the sin in the world, by all of the darkness, by all of the pride, by all of the tyranny, by all of the destruction, by all of the pain. He is preparing to come to earth in a new way as a king, as a Lord, as a victor. And he is preparing his church to release from their bowels, from their innermost being, what we have already received, which is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within you. He wants the kingdom on earth. Where is it going to come from? Is it going to come from heaven, or is it going to come out of the bowels of the church? I believe it's going to come out of you and me. We're going to open up our mouths, we're going to open up our hearts, and we're going to release the Spirit of God. Lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. And so God is moving us to see what he's saying. Paul said it like this: forgetting what is behind, I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on for the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God is preparing the biggest and the best for us, his bride, his people. Revelations 21, and I heard Pastor Rob's message last week. There is, I saw, this is the revelation of John. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Things have to pass away for something new to come in. Can you say amen? I mean, you don't hold on to your old car when you go to the new car lot, okay? There's a trade-in. You get rid of the old to get the new. Come on, say amen. I mean, some people hold on to the old until it doesn't work anymore. And there's a whole lot of stuff that's old and doesn't work anymore, and we've got to get rid of it in order to step into the new. So God is saying, see and separate. See it. Get vision. Get revelation. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you, and then separate. You can't grasp the new and hold on to the old. You can't live in the past and receive your future. We don't drive looking in the rear view mirror. Can you say amen? Come on. It's time to get it right. You get into a car crash if you drive looking in the rear view mirror. You've got to have vision. You have to look down the road. Where you're going is what draws you into the future. If you don't see anything, you won't go anywhere. So as you see more of what is coming, you move towards that with tunnel vision, if you will, with blinders on your eyes, blinded to the left and to the right. You're not going left. You're not going to go right. I know where I'm going. I know what God's called me to. I know what he's doing, and I'm headed for it 110%. Get out of my way or get run over. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says that he had to strongly exhort Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." I mean, Joshua knew that because they had been mourning Moses for a month. Why did God have to exhort Joshua at that point to stand up, take the leadership, move out, get into the promised land? The old is gone, the new has come. You know why? Because holding on to the old is something that we like. It's comfort to us, like the duck in the egg. It's what we're familiar with. It's what brought us comfort. It's what fed us. It's what protected us. But it's not going to protect you any longer. It's not going to provide for you any longer. It's suffocating, and you've got to push, peck, if you will, and bust out of the shell, the form of the old, and move into the new. It's sad to say that God's people, who were miraculously delivered from 400 years of a world of pain and slavery and bondage, they wanted to go back. They didn't want to go into the new land. They were afraid of the change. Fear will keep you from experiencing the loving Father moving you into something new. But when you know the love of the Father, when you know that Daddy's got something really good for me, and when he asks for something, he's going to give me something better. He's going to move me out of the old into the new. So they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. God is saying, I'm cleaning up my house. I'm cleaning up my people. I'm taking the lust and the familiarity and the connection to the world, the flesh and the devil. I'm taking it out of their heart. I'm causing them to experience my spirit, my love, my fullness, my glory, my power. That's what I want to give them. And you can't get it by grasping and keeping what is in the world. Lot's wife turned and went back. Can you imagine Sodom and Gomorrah? God redeeming her from absolute perversion and darkness, and she turned and looked back. There was something in her heart. And people who are being delivered into the new too often look back, and where you look is where you're going. I remember when my daddy was teaching me how to drive, and he said, stay in your lane, stay in your lane. Don't look to the right. So here comes a truck up my right-hand side, and I looked at the truck, and sure enough, you know what the car does? It moves towards what you're looking at. It moved out of the lane, and we almost got into an accident. God says, stay in your lane, stay focused, keep your eyes on me, have the eye of the eagle. So the Lord is delivering his church out of bondage, out of corruption, out of perversion, out of the world, and out of the traditions and the religion and the form and the familiarity, into a full revelation of what it means to be his bride, to be his people, to be his tabernacle, to contain his glory, a people totally in love with him. You can't love two things totally and completely. My book, okay, the conversion came when the Lord appeared to me, and I was staring at walls. I was numb. There was no feelings. The visions were gone. The dreams were destroyed. I was hurt. I was wounded. And the Lord broke in, and he said this to me. He said, Dennis, and I had been in ministry for many, many years, and I had served him with all my heart, doing what I thought was necessary to do. But he broke into my solitude, he broke into my confinement, and he said, Dennis, when did the Great Commission supersede the Great Commandment? And I said, whoa. He said, when I called you, and of course the Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I said, Lord, I've done that. We've gone to 27 nations at that time, and we preached the gospel and built churches and planted churches. He said, that's not my first commandment. My first commandment is love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is just like the first, love one another as I have loved you. And I'm going, Lord, I confess that I haven't loved you with all my heart. I loved what I did for you as if my obedience was love. But he said, no, I want you to sit and love me. I want you to praise me. I want you to thank me. I want you to experience my presence and experience my love for you. And then go love somebody else and then go tell the world about the love of God. Come on, say amen. You can't love a hurting world if you haven't received love that's healed your hurts. Hurt people, and healed people, heal people. This church that Jesus Christ is building for himself is going to be a healed, whole, and glorious church, the bride of Christ, white with glory, with every spot removed. It's extraordinary. Scripture warns us, don't put a new patch on an old garment. It will pull away, and the tear, the rent, will be worse than the first. We've tried to patch up the old. How many of you know God is a creator? He doesn't make old things new. He creates new things. He creates new hearts. He gives us new life. And we've been trying to patch up the old and make it work, and it's time to throw the old garment away and put on the new garment of praise. Don't pour new wine into old wineskins. The old can't contain it. It'll explode the wineskin. There is an explosion, just like that duck, that is about to take place from the innermost part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we can't put that power into a religious form. We can't put that power into tradition. It's going to supersede anything we've ever done. It's going into the highways and the byways. It's going into the hospitals. It's going to go into the government. It's going to go into the arts. It's going everywhere there's anyone who needs to experience the presence of God. It's going to explode out of the shell into the world. So we're all in transition, aren't we? Leaving the old and embracing the new. And transition is the most dangerous. I don't need to tell this to any woman who has birthed a baby. Transition is the most dangerous and painful part of pregnancy. Vision, spiritually speaking, has been seated in the bride of Jesus Christ. She has grown. She has expanded. Just connect this to the natural. And a woman who is pregnant expands. She gets bigger. But once again, like the duck in the egg, okay, she's just going to go so far and something's got to give. Amen? She's been eating different food. She's been getting the place ready for the new birth. So we know that when the birth comes, there's going to have to be an expansion of where we live. We're going to have to move into a new house. We're going to have to fix up new rooms. She must give birth or her and the baby will die. And what is the process? Contraction. Contractions very often cause us to become smaller. We feel the pressure of the Holy Spirit. He constrains us. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it where I did it anymore. It doesn't work anymore. And the contractions are painful because we're used to living in a place of comfort. And the contractions are threatening our comfort. Pressure increases, pain increases. This is when we need to start to learn how to breathe in the Holy Spirit. I remember when Jackie and I were giving birth to one of our children, and we went to a Lamaze class, and they showed us the different levels of breathing. So you breathe normally at one point, then as the contractions increase, you learn how to breathe, and you learn the rhythm of birth. And then when the birth is very, very imminent, okay, the breathing becomes very fast and very quick. Okay, and you need to learn how to breathe like that. Let me tell you that when God was about to birth the church in the upper room, they were all together in one accord. The word is homothumo, which actually means they were breathing hard together. They were in their pregnancy, and they were about to give birth to the church, and they were breathing hard together, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which caused them to contract. From thousands of people to 120, he put them in an upper room, and then he exploded them out into the highways and into the byways. And we're here today because of that explosion. Can you say amen? There's another explosion that's coming. And it's preceded by a contraction where we know that God is holding on to us, and we're breathing hard. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, you've got to do something. It's right there where we cry out like Jesus did, who is in his upper room, in his contraction, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're saying, God, isn't there any other way? Can I just stay here and continue to do miracles? Can't I just prick my finger and drop a little blood on the ground? Wouldn't that do it? And God said, no, you got to do it my way. And he felt the contractions, the will of the Father pressing in on him to do it God's way. And this was the time, this was the hour that he needed to push. What did the push actually become? A surrender. The push became a surrender. And this is where we need to be. Lord, not my will, but thy will. Not my way, but thy way. I will go through this process because something bigger is about to be birthed. Amen? And in the birth, as the baby starts to come forth, the first thing that appears is the crown of the head. And let me tell you what's happening in the earth. King Jesus is revealing himself. I am the King. I am the Lord Almighty. I am the High and Holy One. Once again, we're not getting into what he does. We're getting into who he is. The revelation that's falling upon the Church of Jesus Christ is an awesome entry into worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. We see his crown, and what appears right underneath the crown is the face of Jesus. We're getting FaceTime with Jesus. Face to face, we're falling in love with Jesus. Not what he does, but who he is. And right after the head, the crown, the head, the face of Jesus, what follows? The body of Christ. The body will come forth under the crown in the face of Jesus. The body of Christ is going to come forth in a new way to demonstrate the glory of God, the lordship of Jesus, the fullness of the gospel to all the world. And all who see it will say, there, there. That is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a revelation of the sons of God. We're waiting for the body to appear under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus. We've attempted to move the body into the world without acknowledging his lordship by, I have a gift, or he's given me a mission, or I have a vision. No, it's not my vision. It's not my gift. It's not what I want to do. It's not how I understand it's going to be done. It's going to be under the lordship. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are Lord. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the High and the Lofty One. And I acknowledge you. And I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen? They're going to see a body in love with Jesus. Forget the former things. So the question is, will we let go and get into the new thing that God is doing? After all the losses and all of the changes, many, unfortunately, will opt to stay back and not move forward, stay in the old and not move into the new. Scripture tells us of Ruth. It's a very interesting story. It's a study in itself. Naomi, Ruth's mother, was married to Elimelech, and he dies. Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon translates into weakness, and Chilion translates sickness. So her two daughter-in-laws were married to weakness and sickness, and she was married to a man that died. It's a pretty messy situation. So when she loses everything, she decides to go back to where the provision is. Sometimes we need to lose everything to realize where the source of life is. And God will use what the enemy has meant for evil to bring us back into a personal, deep relationship with the Lord. And so she challenges her two daughter-in-laws to stay there or come with her. She didn't really want them to come with her. She had changed her name, Naomi, from sweetness to the word that means bitterness. She had become bitter. She had lost everything and became bitter. And so when she gave the choice to her two daughter-in-laws, the first daughter-in-law, whose name is Nek, chose to go back to the old. In other words, she wouldn't stick her neck out. She wouldn't go into the new thing. Ruth decides to venture into the unknown and goes with her mother-in-law. What does she meet? She meets her Boaz. What are we going to meet when we decide to leave the old and enter into the new? We're going to meet the bridegroom waiting for us to, as he did, removed all the bitterness, removed all the pain, removed all the losses, and brought her into a bridal relationship. Are you tired of losing everything? Are you tired of the bitterness, the hurt, and the pain? This next movement, and it's on right now, is healing the bride of all of her losses, all of her pain, taking out all the bitterness and making it sweet. And it's in following after Jesus. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. But Ruth was graced enough to be able to say, as God is asking us to say, where you go, I will go. I can't go anywhere without you. I can't do anything without you. I've got to stick with you. I've got to find my Boaz. I've got to find that intimate relationship with my husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to totally heal me and set me free and make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants everybody to follow him. But when he said, eat my body and drink my blood, many left him, they were offended. So I'll say it again. The offense comes from the fact that we don't understand what's going on. We can't comprehend it with our carnal mind. Where are we going? How's it going to work? Okay, give me the plan. Show me the numbers. Give me the agenda. Give me the calendar. No, it's just follow me. Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood. And they said, how can we do that? That's cannibalism. That's offensive to me. And then Jesus turned around and he said, you know why they're offended? It's because my words are spirit and life. And unless you grasp my words and hear my call and receive my invitation to come with me in the spirit, you will not have life. You'll be offended in your own mind trying 1985. That's a long time ago, so you can figure out how much I'd be making today. And God said, leave it. Leave it and come and follow me. And there was something in my spirit, man, that I couldn't deny. I didn't want to make money anymore. I wanted to preach the gospel. I didn't want to climb the ladder of success. I wanted to, in a sense, climb the ladder to get into the presence of the Lord. But I had to leave, and it didn't make sense. It didn't at all make sense. And for a time, I wasn't making any money. But God provided all of our needs. Sent all of our kids to school. Got all of our girls married. Every provision of God was, he met every need of ours. And Peter was smart enough to say, I can't figure this out. It's offensive to the natural mind. But where will we go, he said, only you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? If you're moving, and Pastor Rob said it, if the cloud's moving, we've got to follow it. Pick up stakes and get going. I don't understand that. I just planted my kumquat garden. My tomatoes are just about to bloom. And you're asking me to pick up my stakes and leave. And I'm going to have to start a whole new garden. I just got new drapes for the house. And you're asking me to take the drapes down and come and... No, it doesn't make sense. God says, yeah, it doesn't make sense to your mind. But it's spirit and life. And it's going to bring you into the new place that is bigger than anything that you've ever imagined. You see, what God is saying leads to seeing. What he is saying now leads to seeing what he is going to do. We need to hear what he's saying so that we see what he's doing and what he is about to do. And Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is probably one of the best examples of that. The Lord said to Abram, here. He said, leave your country, your people. Leave your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham was totally comfortable with his father. And then in Genesis 13, 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot departed from him, Lot went in the wrong direction. Abraham continued to follow the Lord. Abraham was provided for. Lot stepped into judgment to Abraham. He said, lift up your eyes from where you are and look. Paraphrase, it says, all you see I will give you and your offspring forever. This is generational, saints. This isn't about just you and your kids. It's about the generations to follow that will walk in the place that you now conquer, that will go where God is sending you. They will not be born into bondage. They will not be born into Egypt. They will be born into the promises of God. So Abram had to hear what God was saying and then see what God showed them. So it's so important to get vision. Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 11 speaks by faith. Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We're being called to a new place. We don't understand it. We don't see the form of it. We don't understand, but we can't stay. If we stay, we die. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, or he made his home in the promises. That's where your home is. That's where my home is. It's in the promises of God. It's in the word of God. It's what God says. And when God says it and he gives you revelation, we can see it. And after we see it, it materializes. We get revelation, then we get the realization. So it's important to open our eyes to see what God is showing us. So he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to it. Hopelessness has no place in the next adventure of God. We're going to have extreme hope. We're going to have extreme excitement. I am so excited about what Rob and Gail are telling me for the future of this assembly. I am extremely excited about what God is going to be doing in the body of Jesus Christ. I'm extremely excited. We're in our elder years. We're in the best years of our life. Someone comes up and tells me, oh, aren't you this old? And I say, no, I'm not taking that negative report. No. We will preach, we will teach, we will go wherever God sends us. He will provide, he will give strength. Wherever you go, God will go before you. And it's time to get excited about the new and forget the old. Hopelessness has no place in the heart of a child of God who hopes in the Lord, whose word never, absolutely never fails. He is a God who is faithful. We're looking forward to the new thing, the new heaven and the new earth, the new birth that is coming forth on the face of the earth. Take a lesson from the eagle. I love this. You've probably heard this before. The eagle gets birthed in a nest that is padded by the mommy's down feathers. And the nest itself is made out of briars, thorn bushes, big long thorns. And she pads the nest with her down feathers and makes it a very soft bed. So that when the eagles are born, they're born into a comfortable place. Sealy mattress, really comfortable. And they live there, and the mommy comes in and out of the nest to feed them every day. And they keep growing, and they keep growing. And as they grow, the nest gets smaller. And then a little at a time, the mommy starts plucking the down feathers out of the nest. And those thorns that she created the nest out of start poking through. And little baby eaglets are like, ooh, ow, ooh, I don't like sitting there anymore. So they jump up on the ledge. But they're afraid to jump. They've never flown before. They've never been there before. They don't know what they've been created to do. They only know where they've been. But God has created them to do something, to be something they've never been, to go somewhere they've never been, to do things they've never been. And it's going to take a leap of faith, isn't it? And so as the nest gets more and more uncomfortable and they're standing on the ledge, mommy gives them a little bump. And off they go because the nest is built on the side of a cliff. And there they go tumbling down. And mommy eagle swoops down and catches them on her back and brings them up to the edge of the nest. And they go through the same routine until one day, the nest is so prickly and the room is so small that they jump, spread their wings, and become something they've never been and start doing something they've never done. They become an eagle who flies. God's bumping us off the edge of the nest, aren't they? The eagle was not made for the nest. The nest was made for the eagle. The building isn't made for the church. The building was made for the church. The church wasn't made for the building. And so it's time for us to spread our wings. Saints, you were created to fly. You were created to go where you've never gone before. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, and this is the eye that you need to have, this spiritual eye. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, because our intellect is too small, what God has prepared for those who love him. He's prepared something extraordinarily big, enormous, and you and I are a part of it. But the confines of religion and structure and tradition and format and law have suppressed and silenced the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm from New York originally, and it's time. This isn't in my notes, but I love to do this, okay? It's time to have a New York Popeye attitude. And I don't know, if you're too young to remember Popeye, he was a cartoon sailor man with one eye, okay? And he smoked a pipe, and he had a girl named Olive Oil, and he had an enemy named Brutus, and Brutus was after Olive Oil, so he would beat up on Popeye on a regular basis, boom, 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 boom. And at one point, Popeye says, I can't stand no more. And he picks up a can of spinach, and he pops the spinach, and he drinks the spinach, and all of a sudden these big muscles come out of Popeye. And he goes and he beats on Brutus and he takes olive oil to himself, and every cartoon ends in a kiss. Aren't you tired of being suppressed? Aren't you tired of being shut up and shut down? Aren't you tired of isolation? Aren't you tired of separation? Aren't you tired of not operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It's time to pop a can of spiritual spinach and consume the bigness of the Holy Ghost. Punch Brutus in the face and go and have a love relationship with Jesus. Come on, say amen. It's time. This is the time. This is your time. This is my time. It's the time of the church. We can't miss our appointed time. This is the season that we're in. And I want to read this from Deuteronomy 9:10. And now, O church, O people, O my people, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord has set his affection on you and loves you and has chosen you and your descendants. Therefore, circumcise your heart, cut away the flesh, cut away the lust of the flesh and the works of the devil and the hurts and the wounds. Cut it away and hear me. That's the spiritual here. Hear me, says the Lord. You are now about to cross over, to go in and possess your destiny, the fullness of what I've ordained for you, your heritage. I haven't died for you to stay poor. I haven't died for you to stay sick. I haven't died for you to stay lonely and beaten and battered. You have a destiny to be whole and healed and filled with power and to go into all the world, destroy the works of the evil, and display the glory of the Lord. Be assured today, says the Lord, that the Lord your God is the one who goes ahead of you. Hallelujah. We're not jumping into darkness. We're moving into light. We're not jumping off a cliff. We're flying by the Holy Spirit. Come on, I want to ask you today, right now, there's a response. There's a line in the sand. We live in Texas. There's an Alamo. They drew a line in the sand. They knew they were going to die, but they stood against the Mexican invasion. There's an invasion that's taking place on the earth, and there's a line in the sand for the people of God to cross over. You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're going, the flesh is going to die. The old ways are going to die. The power of the flesh is going to die. But we're going to have the victory because Jesus Christ not only died, but he was resurrected. And he declared in his word that as I died with him, I shall be raised with him in fullness of life. He didn't leave us orphans. He didn't leave us alone. He sent the powerful Holy Spirit. So I want to know today, are there any eagles in the room? Are there anyone that want to jump out of the nest and trust the Lord? Are there any Ruths in the room that will go forth to find their Boaz, will leave their father's house? Are there any Abrahams in the room that will... Even though you don't exactly know where you're going, you will trust in the Lord and follow him. I want to ask you, if you are a Ruth, you have the spirit of Abraham, you hear the Lord call, I want you to stand up and say, that's me. I want to go. I don't want to be left behind. I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward. I'm going to have the spirit of Abraham. I'm going to see the promises of God upon my life, my children's life, and my children's children's life. In Jesus' name. This is no time to be passive. It's no time to be sedentary. It's no time to be sitting on your laurels, whatever you've done, wherever you come from. The old is gone. The new has come. It's time to step into it. It's time to take off the old garment and put on the new. It's time to take off religion and routine that has rotted our bones and have genuine relationships one with the next. God wants us to love one another. That means we've got to forgive people that have hurt us. We've got to move past the hurts and the betrayals. betrayals and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I can't stand there anymore. I can't stay there anymore. I'm moving into the fullness of the love of God. Pastors Rob and Gail, you're standing before me. I have a word for you from Joshua. I'm going to paraphrase it. The Lord said to Joshua, as the Lord is saying to Rob and Gail, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give you. I will give you every place where you set your feet. No one will be able to stand against or stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so Rob and Gail, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to give to my church, to my people. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful now, because I'm speaking to you new visions and new words. Be careful to follow them. Do not turn from them to the left or to the right. Go straight ahead. Do not let my word depart from your heart. Meditate on them day and night, and then teach them to others. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I want you to reach your hands out to Pastors Rob and Gail. And bless them. God has given us leaders to follow Jesus, to lead us to Jesus. He's given us leaders that have been tried by fire, so that in this conflict, they will not fail, they will not faint, they will stand. These are proven. This is a proven man. This is a proven woman. These are genuine, anointed, called out, and separated servants of the Most High God. They hear his voice. They have been obedient, and they will be obedient to whatever the Lord tells them to do. And may I say that while the scripture says trust in the Lord, Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. You can trust the Lord. You can trust Rob and Gail to follow them as the Lord leads them into the new thing, out of the old and into the new. And you need to be praying for them. As you pray for the Holy Spirit who is hovering to create, to birth, like the duck, to push off the nest like the eagle. The Holy Spirit, who like Abraham, is going to a place in obedience, even though he didn't know where he was going. He trusted in who God was. And I want to exhort you to press in to the presence of God, to who God is, and stop asking for things, something, and ask for someone. Lord, give me a revelation. Let me hear what your spirit is saying. Let me see what you're saying so that I can realize what I see. So I'll see it, and then I'll proclaim it, and it will appear. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. There's an important transition that needs to take place. We need to let go of the past. We need to let go. That's an activity of absolute trust. If you're holding on to any resentment, any bitterness, any questions, any fears, let it go. Let it go. Let go and cleave to the Lord your God, who said to Joshua, "Wherever you go, I will go." And when he's your Lord, he will lead you, he will guide you, and you will never be absent of the presence of the Lord. You will never fear the future because you will know him who holds it. He's got you in the palm of your hand. And saints, we cannot go alone. We must go together. All of Egypt lost all of Israel. And the world's going to lose all the church. As we go together into this new place, into this new thing, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit now minister to your sheep, minister hope, minister healing in the name of Jesus. Heal the wounds. Heal the backbiting. Heal our souls. Lead your sheep into green pastures and beside still waters to restore their souls so that we go into the new thing healed and whole in Jesus' precious name. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I exhort you to accept him into your heart and your life. Turn over your life to Jesus this morning. If there's anybody here, would you raise your hand? I need Jesus to be the center of my life. I need him as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone? Anyone at all? I'm just looking around the room. I don't see any hands. Anyone at all? In Jesus' name. Father, we commit our lives to you in the name of Jesus, needing more of your Holy Spirit than we ever have before. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Take a seat for a moment.